If you'll turn with me then in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Which you'll find on page 1039. Hopefully your Bible might even be a little creased there from a few moments ago. It's nice to be able to do sort of a back-to-back so they kind of build on one another more clearly. Ephesians chapter 3. We'll do verses 1 down to 13. Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Amen. Will the Lord indeed challenge us with these words and confront us with them? Well, I'm sure in times past all of us have received a phrase or a banner sign or something that got our attention and got us very excited, but we didn't have all the details how it worked. For me, it's pretty easy. If you say free steak dinner, I'm pretty worked up. You're probably going to be guaranteed I'm going to get in that line. I don't even need to know where or when or how. I'm just going to go ahead and jump on board. It's pretty easy to do, right? We get excited about something even when we don't have all the details. A cash rebate, but you have to fill out this form, but you don't know where the form is. There's a cure for cancer, and you say, well, which route do I take? This chemotherapy or that medication? You don't know how. And yet you still hold on to a hope and a security of something. Now imagine with me how the Old Testament saints must have felt at many points in their history. Let me read for you a few scriptures. Jeremiah the prophet proclaimed this: "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely." Well, when they scratched their head, well, what do you mean David's going to be raised up? I mean, David's dead. He's in the ground. We buried him. We know where his tomb is. Is he coming back to life? They would hold on to the security knowing it was a prophet of God, but they're confused. Jeremiah again cries out in another place, "It shall come to pass in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off your neck, and I will burst your bonds, and foreigners shall no more make you a servant of him." Again, a comforting statement, but a little bit confusing. No one is physically wearing a yoke, and what is oppressor is not even there yet. Or what about when Ezekiel says this: "I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone and give to your flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh." Well, what does that mean? I mean, some type of heart transplant where you had something hard and now it's something soft. The Old Testament saints at many times believed the Word of God. They trusted in the prophets, but they would scratch their head saying, exactly what is God doing? What does it mean? We come to a passage where many things are finally made known. Paul finally had a clear revelation about many of the things that were for so long confusing. As we come to this passage, see three things. The mystery revealed, the mystery proclaimed, and how that then made Paul gospel driven. The mystery revealed, the mystery proclaimed, and it becomes gospel driven. Now, for you who were here just a little bit ago, it's kind of nice to have verse 1. For this reason. Well, we all know what we just said with this. It was that chapter. For all those things he'd been saying, that you are saved in Christ alone, all the way back to chapter 1, but just highlighted there in chapter 2. You Gentiles who were far off and didn't know the things of God, for this reason, because of Christ's work, you're brought near. Because of that, because of Christ's work, because of his accomplished task of bringing sheep from every sheepfold around the world and uniting them in one family, because of that, Paul says these things. The gospel message is the whole package. Because you are repaired to God upward and you are repaired to one another, because of this, we have verse 2 and 3. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation. Now, if you see, even in your red Bibles, there's actually almost as if a dot, 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 right? Have you ever tried to sell a story and then all of a sudden you had to stop and realize you needed to turn directions? It's not because you forgot something, but you wanted to highlight something. You needed to add some details. That's what we have Paul doing. He's getting our minds to think of all the things of the gospel. Because of this, get that in your mind. Get the gospel in your mind and then say, oh, but wait a second, I need to tell you something else. Paul's not doing it on accident. The Holy Spirit is not writing these words by mistake. Paul is saying, I want you to have all of the gospel benefits in your mind, but I need to turn directions and explain to you something. So the sermon does that too. I hope it didn't confuse you too much. You need to have all the gospel, all of chapter 2 in your mind, but then hold that while we look at what Paul draws our attention to. Namely, that by revelation, he made known to me the mystery. Now, Paul's writing to the Ephesians here. He's writing about his ministry and what he's been doing there. How this mystery has been made known. You need to recognize that what Paul teaches is not something that he made up. He didn't sit around by a campfire and come up with these doctrines on his own. These are things the Spirit had to reveal. The Spirit had to teach. Remember when Christ came to earth, he rebuked the Pharisees, the wisest men who knew the law. Most of them had memorized the Old Testament. Today I've gotten to meet a number of Jewish rabbis who have memorized large portions of the Old Testament. And it's quite phenomenal for them just to recite all of Genesis sitting down over coffee. It's actually remarkable to see, just word by word in Hebrew. And I assume they're just saying it correctly. I don't speak Hebrew well enough. But they could just say it. They have imbibed the Word of God. But you remember when Christ still said in John chapter 5, he said, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have life. But you fail to see that it is the Scriptures that bear witness about me. The Old Testament saints had those Scriptures I read to you, but they scratched their head. They didn't understand. The Pharisees had memorized those Scriptures, but they couldn't see clearly into it. Paul was a Pharisee himself. A well-trained, he studied the foot of Gamaliel. He was the A-plus scholarship-winning student. And yet he didn't see these things. The Spirit had to reveal them. It's not easy to study the Bible. That's why we pay our pastor. That's why he spends hours in his study. It's to teach us the Word. But this needed to be revealed by the Spirit. This was something that had been long hidden, that by revelation he made known to me, the mystery. By which, when you read it, when you read Ephesians, you can see that Paul has an insight into the Scriptures, as it says in verse 4. Verse 5, it was hidden in past ages. People could not see it. It was there, and they had a hope and a sort of an inkling and looking forward, but it was too shadowy. They couldn't understand. But now it has been revealed by the Holy Spirit. Beginning of verse 6. What was finally clarified and revealed? that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of this promise in Christ through the gospel. That is the mystery that Abraham and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Hosea and all of them, they knew something was coming, but they couldn't see how bold and how amazing the gospel of Jesus Christ would have been. You remember, Moses himself looked forward to that day. In Deuteronomy 18, he said, "There is coming a greater prophet than me, and you should follow him." I don't understand exactly what all that means, but I'm guaranteeing you there's coming a greater prophet. He shall do even greater things than Moses. Moses got you out of the slavery of Egypt. The second Moses, the second Adam, will bring you out of the slavery of eternal hell permanently. Christ himself had explained that all the law, the prophets, and the writings, the whole Old Testament pointed to Christ and what he did. The glory now revealed is that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, one body joined together. No longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, all are done away with. The distinctions are ruined because of the blood of Christ that robes everyone equally in the gospel promises. Now you have to remember, that's easy for us to say in this church, specifically even this church. And in any other church, you hear that all the time. Of course, anyone can become a Christian. But remember when Paul first wrote these things, it didn't go over easily. Everywhere Paul went and he proclaimed this message, that he'd receive a revelation that Jews and Gentiles could be Christians. It caused riots. They beat him to death multiple times, and yet somehow he just kept getting up and going back into the city and preached again. He was shipwrecked later in life, and yet the places that they received him didn't like his word. Everywhere he went, there was two responses to his preaching. Rioting or belief. There was no in between. I'm hoping for one of those today. We'll see which happens. Every time the word went forward, as soon as Paul said, "You all can become Christians," there was those who became angry, and there was those who wept to receive it. You have to understand, this is not a simple message that we should become numb to. This was a mystery that was long hidden up and is finally coming forward. The covenant people had long since, long before that, had lived as one race, one genealogical family, one people. And they were told at that time to stay away from others. So it caused problems when Paul said these things, that Gentiles could become also partakers of the gifts. But look what that does to Paul, right? "Of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power." He's proclaiming that something new has arrived. He's a minister according to the gift of grace of God. That something would be changed. Remember when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well and she asked that simple question that we often ask. Well, should we worship there, meaning like that, or should we worship here, like this? How must we worship? Christ shakes his head and says, "Woman, you don't understand. There is coming an hour that neither will you worship that way or in that place, but you will all worship in truth by the Spirit and God." The gospel promises, the gospel proclamation that Paul is putting out there is entirely different than anything they had heard before. It changed the makeup of the church. It changed the setting and how they worshiped. And that was something that they were not ready for. But it was a mystery revealed that Paul had to proclaim. So let's do that as our second point. The mystery is proclaimed. I need to draw attention again that it is a revelation. That it was a privilege for Paul to preach this. It did not make Paul puffed up though, did it? Quite the contrary. It humbled him, as you see there in the beginning of verse 8. "To me, who am the less than the least of all the saints." You remember Paul, who he is though, right? In another portion of Scripture, he writes that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews from the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day. He was one of the greatest. He was named after the first king of Israel, his first name being Saul, but also having been the Roman name. His very religious status, his political setting, his family ties, his ability to have Roman citizenship, all of that gave him the opportunity to be arrogant and prideful. But given the opportunity to preach the gospel, he did not get puffed up. The opportunity to proclaim the fathomless riches of Christ humbled him. The grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's what Paul was in response when he received this revelation and understanding. It was a privilege to preach indeed, but it was something that broke him and said, how amazing is the grace of God. And what was the content of his preaching? We should always be asking in Scripture, what was the content of the preachers? What did they preach? Because that probably tells us something about what we should be preaching. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus. Well, that tells us a lot, right? It first and foremost tells us that Christ was not a plan B, that the mystery was always the same. It was always meant to have Christ on the cross and Him raised from the dead. That was always the purpose. And we need to have confidence in that. But it also points out to us that the mystery is not to have comfortable man-made religion. It cost God Himself the death of His Son to accomplish His goals. It for what it costs God was also to raise up these apostles. Paul preached the plan of God to save sinners through the blood of Christ, through faith alone. If the church today doesn't proclaim that message, it is no longer a church. It is no longer preaching if it is not proclaiming Christ as the goal, as the harvester, as the king, as the savior. If it's not doing that by faith, then it is no longer a church. And that's what Paul was trying to point out here, is that this is the mystery we've all desired, and I can't stop from preaching it. Many were trying to turn, in his day especially, trying to turn Christianity back into the old ways of Judaism. They were trying to turn it back into the family religion. I think we see that today, don't we? How many places do you go and you see churches as one mono-ethnic group and as one place where they're all related by cousins and sisters and brothers and marriages? Or worse, you go to other places that say, it was really nice when we gathered around Jesus, but He got uncomfortable. Jesus said homosexuality was not right. We don't want to follow that message. So we'll get rid of Jesus, and we'll get rid of the pulpit, we'll get rid of the sacraments, and we'll just have a social club on Sundays where we all get together and say really nice things to each other. I would ask that you wouldn't call those churches anymore, because they're not. It's easy to them to turn to something other than the gospel, become enamored with something other than proclaiming the gospel. You see there, beginning in verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God may be made known by the church, the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And to all the world, the church's task, her burden upon her, her sole purpose for existing is to proclaim the gospel into all the world, to make known the mysteries of God, to feed and to nourish the saints of Jesus Christ with the grace that He offers, and to call sinners out of darkness into the light. That is her purpose, and her mission is to make known that to the entire cosmos. Our goal today, our purpose, our existence, the mystery that we're to be proclaiming to all the world is not how to be nice law-abiding citizens. It is not a place of how to teach 100 rules to be a nice person. Notice our liturgy so wonderfully didn't say what are the 10 commandments of the household of Mitzprasad. It didn't say that. It says, what is God's commandment for your life? What are these things that you ought to be living by? The church is to be proclaiming and underneath the manifold wisdom of God. That's not easy. But isn't it good to be under an infinitely wise God who loves us and is gracious to us rather than some man-made religion that may or may not have anything good in it? But it also then changes how we should be living. When we gather, when we have friends over for dinner, when we are with people, do we merely idly chit-chat about the rain? Or do we say, how are you doing? How can I be praying for you? How are your children doing? How is your singleness? Are you content in that or are you bitter with God? How is your struggle with sin? Where are you in your prayer life? Do we ask those questions? Do we ever get around to them? Or do they just not come up because, well, the opportunity didn't arise? Beloved, it's the manifold wisdom of God and we're scared to talk about it. Or is it our joy? Every church, and I will, maybe as an opportunity to visit, I place this on you, brother. Every church needs to be asking, what are we peddling? Are we peddling a place where people just have a sense of belonging? Or are we peddling and proclaiming the gospel? Have we become centered around something other? Or are we proclaiming the law of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ? Not that those are from different gods, of course. Are we proclaiming the whole scriptures? Or are we proclaiming something that could be bought at Walmart and Canadian Tire? I say that from here, what Paul is saying is, here is something you cannot acquire anywhere else. It's gospel, radically and purely proclaimed and lived out in word and in action that draws people into the freedom of Christ. That is what Paul became consumed with, proclaiming salvation in Jesus Christ. That's why he traveled around the whole Mediterranean, because he became consumed and was joyous at the opportunity to proclaim the manifold wisdom of God. And that brings us shortly to our last point, the gospel drivenness. How are we going to make this gospel known? First, once we drink deeply of it ourselves, and weekly, we keep coming back. As Christians, as humans, we eat more than once a year, don't we? I don't know about you, but sometimes we eat too much at a meal. But we keep eating. The next day I eat again, and the next day I eat again. I need to have constant nourishment. So it also is in my Christian life. I constantly need to go back to Him in prayer. I need to go and be with the saints each week. I need to have the preaching of the Word over me. I need to be receiving by the Spirit. Each week it's the healthy Christian life. Then how do I go forward? How do I realize this task that the church has for us? There's a few things. One that confronts us. Notice Paul does not say anything about proclaiming his own personality preferences, nor does he have his own agenda. He doesn't go around telling people what he likes, but he points out to them, I'm teaching you the revelation I received. Not preference, not propaganda. But the manifold wisdom of God would be made known. I'm not saying that churches should be peddling around an easy believism as that idea that, well, you know, just hang out and that makes you a Christian. We're not trying to become churches like that. But we're trying to not make anything else get in the way of believing than the cross itself. That message already is a stumbling stone to the fools and already hard for those who are blinded by darkness to see. What we put forward is the gospel, and let it itself be the challenge. We need to question people and ask and encourage each other. How do I know that I am acceptable to God? That really brings me to kind of the idea of how do you become gospel-driven in what you do and what we as a church body are doing. What made Paul do this? How am I acceptable before God? How can I, as we see in verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence, piling up the words through faith in Him. How is it that we would come into a Christian life that we would be confident to approach God the Father? I want you to understand your worth in the Christian life. First off, look at what God has been doing. Think of history, human history that God has recorded for us in Scripture. First off, He recorded these events, right? And had them preserved for us. Sometime I can tell some stories about saints of old who died and were able to hide Bibles in walls before persecutors came so that we as text critics today could come and understand the Scriptures and see them again. Ancient Bibles. But what about all those prophets that He sent forward into the world to proclaim and were killed again and again? What about what God is still doing today? Raising up pastors who basically, in a sense, sacrifice their lives to proclaim the gospel that you and I would receive it and know it. God is still working to offer you and to lay before you His word that you would have it. But more, how are you acceptable before God? How does God look at you today? Well, if you looked at yourself in the mirror, what would you see? Would you say, that's a person who deserves heaven? If you really knew all your sins and you kind of thought yourself about who you really are, if you judged yourself, would you say, I deserve heaven? How do I know that I am beautiful in God's sight? Well, then look again more closely at verse 12. Notice those first two words in the translation we have here. It does not say standing on your own two feet. It does not say having pulled yourself up by your bootstraps. I don't know if Canadians use that phrase. Maybe it's by your ice skates, whatever you use. You didn't prop yourself up. It does not say anything like that. That therefore, it says in whom? We replace it. In Christ. It is in Christ or not in Christ. There's only two types of humans on earth. It's in Christ that your value is established. So you don't then look at your own hands and say, I'm not half bad. You look at Christ and say, it looks like I'm perfect. It looks like I'm righteous. We do not compare ourselves with one another and say, well, at least I'm better than him. At least I'm better than him. It's not true with these two. We don't look and compare ourselves with one another. We look to Him who says, you're mine. You're in me. We stop navel-gazing and we start looking to what the Scripture says and we believe it. If we are in Christ, then we do have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. You approach God the Father into His throne room. No longer are you the girlfriend that has to stay outside the wedding chambers. You are the bride of Christ and you come right in. You don't even have to knock. You belong in the presence of God. You come in because of who you have become in Christ. Beloved, do you believe that? Do you believe that was really the mystery that the Old Testament saints were looking for? That they would have to no longer kill the blood of bulls and goats and pigeons and grain offerings and lots of incense and very strange ways of cutting out the loaves of meat and waving the heart and doing all those weird things. All that could be done. They're looking for a day in which He would say, you can now access me without that. You can now access me because you're in Christ. Do we believe that? Do you live that way? Do you live knowing that you can go to the Father at all times? Every time you catch yourself in sin, imagine if you prayed. You'd probably be in a lot more prayer, wouldn't you? Love, the God of the universe is waiting, beckoning, drawing, enticing. I was preaching from Hosea 2 this morning. He uses the language of, I will allure you to myself. That you would come. not timid and scared and frightened and broken, but bold and knowing that you have access, that you belong here? Do you live that way? Do you know that confidence? Receive then from what the Scripture says, that this revelation has been made known, that in Christ that you have that gift and that privilege, not because you're worthy of what you have done, but because of what Christ has done and who's put His name upon you. That comfort, beloved, is what then makes us a gospel-driven church. We're a place that we all are gathered around that great gift so much that we couldn't help but have that proclaimed and fed to all of our visitors. That they would see that that's what we're here, that's what we're about, that's what we do in our own homes, that's how we live. The privilege of announcing that message is what crushed Paul and made him do what he did. So look at verse 13. Therefore I ask you, don't lose heart about my tribulations. Don't worry about me. I got to proclaim the gospel, and that's why I'm in prison again. He doesn't care. That's fine. Prison's fine. Look, I still got to write Ephesians to you. The gospel message is what made Paul content in himself in every situation he was in to proclaim it to others. And as we finish this Sunday Sabbath, I ask that you would think and meditate on these things. Are those the things that you're centered around? That the gospel message grants you a boldness and an access, and then makes us a church that we are going around declaring the manifold wisdom and making that known in all the earth. Amen.